Ready? This morning, amen, we're going to kind of wrap it all up. We're going to wrap it all up. It's a capstone message. It's a conclusion message, amen. We can't just leave all this information out there and just leave it out there. We gotta wrap it on up. And so that's what we'll be doing, amen, for this segment of Sunday morning. But let's just go ahead and read, amen, from our text, looking at Acts 3:25 and 26, and we'll get started, amen, and I'll kind of bring us back up to speed where we are. The Bible says, "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every one of you from his iniquities." Father, add a blessing to the reading and the hearing and the receiving and the doing of your most holy word. We also pray an anointing of healing to envelop this place. You said that you sent your word and your word healed them. So God began to heal, God, every type of flu and virus and respiratory, Lord God, infection, God. Father, I pray they go ahead, cough it out, and spit it up, do what they got to do, God. And God, by the time they leave this place, God, that your word would have healed them, God. Heal them. Let it fall upon my family and our church family even now. Stir the waters of Bethesda. Send your spirit. Apply your healing balm of Gilead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Saints, we've been talking about the children of the prophets. Amen. And the problem that we saw during the month of May is that most people don't know who the real children of Israel are. Amen. And so we went through a series, amen, just talking about who they are not and who they are, pretty much. So we talked about the Jews today, and we gave you geographical evidence, evidence from their own literature, amen, DNA scientific proof, just showing you that the Jews today that are currently inhabiting Israel, amen, are not the biblical Hebrews. They are actually Khazarians. Quickly, we talked about who the true children of the prophets are, going back to our Bible, looking at how the original Hebrews were of a darker complexion, amen, and so dark that they were even, amen, mistaken as Egyptians. President Nasser said this about Israel. He says they left black, but they came back white. We saw also that the Hebrews usually fled to Africa. And even after the fall of Rome in 70 AD, Josephus showed us that millions of Jews fled not to Europe, amen. They fled into Africa. You can always hide amongst people that look like you, amen. We looked at the current state of Africa, how in the Limba tribes, the Ibu tribes, and the Ethiopian tribes of Israel, they're still there. Amen. And that's proof positive that the diaspora went down into Africa. We showed you Negroland, and I brought a few maps today, put them out in the foyer. Amen. Brought some that are very old. And so, amen, don't ball them up, put it in your pocket. Amen. But you can look at them. Amen. And so we looked at Negroland and showed you that Negroland, it represented the tribes of Israel. Settle along the Niger River. And some of the old maps, 1700 maps, show us that this river, amen, the Niger River, was really called the River of the Negroes. Now, this is important because you have to understand that the Negro and the African Hamite are two different peoples. We are not Africans. We're not Hamites, you know. That's why they called us Negroes when we first settled in. You know, they didn't call us Africans because a Negro and an African are two different things. And we looked at Zondervan Dictionary to show that. I showed you the map of the kingdom of Judah, and we talked about the slave trade. Then we say, so what? We all Christians, so what if we the real Hebrews, you know? And that's what the devil wants you to believe. You know what I'm saying? So what? So what now? We have a history and a people that don't know where they came from. That's why we wander and don't know where we're going. Amen. And so we have a history now. Now we have a mission. Now we see that, hallelujah, our regathering is important for the return of our Lord. We talked about the old covenant, how we disobeyed God. And I showed you how the curses of Deuteronomy apply to the Negro more than any other race. It seemed like we were taking, hallelujah, our story right out the Bible and just looking at who we are. Amen. And that's us. And that's us. Deuteronomy 28, we talked about that. We talked about the new covenant. Amen. And how we can get out of the old covenant if we believe in the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Leaving out of a covenant of works, entering a covenant of grace and faith. Amen. And getting ourselves out of Deuteronomy 28 curse. Amen. And you good, because some of y'all individually have gotten yourselves out of Deuteronomy 28. But a movement is starting where a whole people is going to move out of Deuteronomy 28, the curses. Amen. And that's what we're trying to do. We talked about the Talmud, just further giving you evidence that the current Israelis today are not the biblical Israelites, because they don't really believe in the Bible. They don't really serve the living God. Even back in Jesus' day, Jesus told them, listen, you make vain the commandments of God by lifting up and obeying the commandments of men. Amen. The traditions of men. And that's the Talmud. The Talmud is a Luciferian, devilish book that tells them it's okay to steal, it's okay to kill, pedophilia is right, Jesus is in hell, all Christians are going to burn in hell, Christians that don't accept the Talmud going to burn in hell. And that's the people that we support and sending our money to, amen, who really think in the back of their mind while they're shaking your hand, they got their fingers crossed, thinking, amen, that you ain't good for nothing to be stole from, amen, to be lied to be killed, and end up in hell. That's a Luciferian book. It's a devilish book. What book going to say it's okay that a man be with a 9-year-old girl? What book going to say that? You know? And so we talked about the Talmud. We talked about the protocols, which was Zion's mission statement on how they want to rule the world. And I told you that some people think it's a forgery, but I showed you, amen, what they say and how the world is going right now. And when you look at what they said in the early 1900s, how they would plan this thing, and we look at what's going on, the evidence speaks for itself, friends. You don't just judge people by what they say. You judge it by the fruit of what they produce. You see? We looked at, amen, not only the Talmud and the protocols, we looked at the timeline. Because the Bible says that evidence, amen, a word is made good by two or more witnesses. And if you remember, I called to the stand, listen, Benjamin Franklin, hallelujah, Andrew Jackson, President Abraham Lincoln, Woodrow Wilson, their own prime minister, and showed you from their own mouths, amen, and our forefathers' mouths, amen, what type of people these Ashkenazi Jews are, and that they're not the real people of God. I talk about unto you first, and that was last week's message. And we talked about Jesus, because that's all these two verses that we had left was about Jesus. And we said if Jesus was a Hebrew and the Hebrew people were people of color, then Jesus was a person of color. And we showed you the evidence in the Bible, the wool hair and the bronze feet. Amen. And how Mary and Joseph took a black baby and hid him in black Egypt. You can't hide a white baby in black Egypt. You understand what I'm saying? So we just talked about that. And all of that stuff is in plain view for us. But until an awakening happens, a revelation happens, amen, we really won't see it. I'm putting everything on the line to talk about this with you. This series is everything on the line. You know how many pastors and people of the opposite race, amen, think highly about Philadelphia and your pastor? I put everything on the line. You think it's safe for me to come up here and talk about the protocols? Brother Nolan know what I'm talking about. You think it's safe for me to come up here and talk about the protocols and the time? You think it's safe for me? This is how much I believe. I'm putting everything on the line. We cried last night as we thought about our people, me and my little wife. We do it often. I walk in, she cries. Hey, what you crying for? And she said, look at our miserable state. Look at it. And the Lord gave me a word. The Lord asked out through me, I say, are you willing to die for it? Are you willing to die for it, that it might be made better? Because they've tried everything, friends. They've tried everything. And I'm going to show you, amen, the very thing they have not tried is the answer. Tell this people who they really are. You see? And I'm going to tell you something. Even those of us that don't believe in him, Give me an opportunity. The Bible says if this thing don't be of God, it's going to fall. That's what Gamaliel said. But if it be of God, something's going to happen and you ain't going to be able to stop it unless you see yourself fighting against the Most High God. I feel a shaking in the spirit. I feel a beating in the spirit. I feel a pressing in the spirit. You see? It's telling me that greater things are coming. So we talked about Jesus. We talked about how he was sent to bless us. And we talked about when Jesus became European. We went back in the history. And I showed you that, hallelujah, you can tell, hallelujah, a lot from the character, amen, from a pattern. And we deduced that, of course, they would whitewash Jesus. If they whitewash, if they've been whitewashing history, our schools, of course they would. They're still doing it today. We laugh. I showed you all the white actors that was playing different races. You know? And this, remember, this is not a race thing. There's wicked men in every race. You understand what I'm saying? Because they got white brothers and sisters that's coming out and pointing this thing out to us. Coming out and saying, I wish the Hebrews would wake up. You know? And one sister in here, when we preach this message, she come out and she say, all this while, I've been amongst the Hebrews. I've been amongst the chosen people of God. She said, all this while, all this while. And that's a proper response. And then we just made a final application, turn everyone, and just said that the Messiah is still for every race and nationality, tribe and tongue. The gospel is for everyone. Amen. And so we just talked about that a little bit. This morning we're going to have 2 points. 2 points. The first point is what now? What do we do now? Because the last thing we want is to spend this whole month uncovering truth just to go back to living the same way we were living. What now? And that's why I was impressed, amen, to come back and to put a capstone on this thing. The second point, we're going to have like a question and answers period. Amen. And we're going to do it really, really wise. We don't want to give the devil a microphone up in here because some people sent. You understand what I'm saying? Just can't wait to get a microphone in Philly. So what we did, we sent out text messages and people who had questions, they sent them in. And I'm going to answer those questions. And if you're here and you have some questions, amen, we'll put like a little basket in the back or something like that, and you just kind of write it down and put it in the back. I don't even care if you got to do it during the message, you know. And then somebody's going to come, and while I'm going through some of the questions, we'll kind of sift through them and see what's a legitimate question or what's trying to, just debate and quarrel over endless genealogies. Anybody hear me up in here? Amen. Hallelujah. Because you can tell who want to know the truth and people that's trying to tear the truth down. You know? You can tell that from the question. And so listen, let's begin. Amen. And if you think of a question or something like that, just write it down. And at a certain time, we'll put a basket around every section maybe. And you can just put it in the basket and we'll sift through it. First point, what now? All right? So as we talk about what now, it is imperative to understand that knowledge of all this information precludes us from going back and living the exact way that we used to live. When we know better, we must do better. You know what I'm saying? John 8:32, Jesus says it himself and talks about the impact that truth has on a people. Jesus says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make or set you free. Free from the devil's lies, free from the system, hallelujah, that's been, hallelujah, just blinding our eyes, amen, truth is going to have a liberating effect. And I guarantee you, I know that there's some of you in here with this information, your eyes have been opened in a whole different way, and you see life in a whole different way. Anybody in here is like that? Anybody in here is like that? Hallelujah, because truth is going to have that impact on you. It's going to have that impact on you. Amen. Amen. And so we can't go back the way we used to be. Now, some people is going to get this knowledge, but they won't get the revelation. You see? Some people will know it. They'll hear it, know it. And then when they leave church, they're going to ask you, so what you cook for lunch? You ain't heard nothing if you still talk about. Listen, we just revealed to you the lie of the ages. And you worry about fried chicken and pork and beans? And they had some people do that after we revealed the information to them. You know what I'm saying? And what that means is, listen, and I'm not saying that we're going to kick you to the curb. No, 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 no. You heard the knowledge, but you ain't got the revelation, though. You ain't got the revelation yet. Knowledge and a revelation is two different things. You know? We can't go back to living the way we were. What now? Three things that's going to happen, y'all, as we correlate this message into a movement. A message to a movement. There's going to be a spiritual awakening, an economic awakening, and a political awakening. A message to a movement. A message to a movement. We can't just notice and stay the same. All right. And so Ezekiel 33, 7 through 10, hallelujah, really put something on my heart. Amen. And Brother Brent, the next scripture, I kind of gave you part of it, but it's Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. So you can kind of wind that up and get that ready, because I only gave you verse 1, but I want 1 through 14 if you don't mind. Amen. But here we go. Spiritual awakening. Amen. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33:7, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman. Somebody say a watchman. And I'm prophesying on that you on you, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm prophesying that on you this morning. You're not a regular person no more. You're a watchman now. You're a watchman. A watchman is in a position and can see things that other people can't see. You've been privy to some information and some knowledge that everybody don't know about. You're a watchman. You're a watchman. You're going to see the serpent. You're going to see, amen, danger. Amen. You're going to see real motivations behind certain actions. You're going to see the political system different. Amen. And you're going to be able to see some things other people can't see. We're deputizing you this morning. You're just not a regular Christian, you're a watchman. And like Ezekiel say, you're not just a watchman for no anybody, you're a watchman unto who? Unto the house of Israel. That's what you're a watchman for. I'm making you a watchman for your people. You see? The Bible says, let's just read it. We're just going to read through it. Hallelujah. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Warn them. And I love what God says, warn them from me. Warn them about me. Save them from me. In verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Because you know the answer. You know how to get them out of the situation they're in. Oh, come on now. You think I'm the only watchman in there? You got watchmen all over this place. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, If he do not turn from his way, if you bring the message and they don't hear you, look what he say. He shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. The blood ain't on your hand. Verse 10. Therefore, thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, the biblical Hebrews. What do I say, God? This is what you're going to say. Thus speak ye, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and they cause us to pine away, we waste away, we are disintegrating, we dying as a people because of our sins and our transgressions. We dying away as a people. Then ask your people, if our sins got us in the situation we in, how should we then live? If it's our sins that's got the curses on us, how should we then live? That's our message, friends. That's our message. There must be a spiritual awakening. Now, for us individually, amen, we have this awakening, but we got to bring others in, all right? And here's the information we got to tell people. And it's in no particular order. We got to tell people, number one, that we are the biblical Hebrews. That's what we have to tell them. We are the biblical Hebrews. For the last days, amen, it's imperative that our people know who they are. It's not just about being Christian, though. No. The regathering have to happen. They got to know that they're biblical Hebrews. Secondly, and it's not secondly, you could put any one of these, it don't matter. I'm not trying, don't miss the forest looking at the trees. But next, look at this. They got to believe and we got to tell them that Christ is the Savior. He's the cornerstone. And if you want to put that first, amen, it don't matter how you put it. In my life, it happened first. I got saved first. I realized that Christ is the cornerstone. He's the king. And then the Lord revealed this mystery of the Hebrews. But whichever way you want to do it is the information that got to get out. Are we talking about now what? Somebody say now what? There has to be a spiritual awakening amongst our people. We got to tell them that Christ is the Savior. He's the Messiah. And we got to tell them that we are the biblical Hebrews. We have to tell them that. Nothing's going to change if we don't. Number three, we have to tell them, y'all, that we are one. Somebody raise up their right hand like this and do like this. This is going to be our new language right here. This is going to be our new language right here. See, back in the 60s, amen, hallelujah, Mr. White, we was talking, and they used to do power. But no, the power was good, yeah. One. We one people, serving one God, with one mission, and that's his glory, and to regather Israel. No more just power. But somebody raise it up. One. One. When I see you in the store, James Malvo, look. When we walk by and they're not treating us right, and I walk in there and I see you, I know that they're not treating us right up in here, but we coming, we rising. When I walk in your store, amen, to do business with you, look. A universal language of unity. What now? What now? We point them to Christ. We are the Hebrews. And we are one. You know? We have to aggressively get the message out to everyone who's a biblical Hebrew. I got a slide here I'm going to show you. Amen. Of who they say the biblical Hebrews are based upon migration patterns and whatnot. Amen. And you'll see it. We should be able to get it bigger, but you'll see at the top Judah. And that's the one that they say are the Negroes, the African Americans. And moving all the way down to Issachar, Mexico, and our Latino brothers and sisters. And the Haitians are in there. And the people of Guatemala are in there. And hallelujah, I have become a specialist as it relates to the Negro peoples, the African Americans, amen. And I only have a tertiary knowledge of these other peoples, amen. But nonetheless, we gotta study it. And we got to show it. And this unity is not just for the African-American so-called, no. This unity is for all the Hebrew people. You know what I'm saying? All right, let's keep going. I want to talk about a strategy. How do we do it? How do we do it? A strategy. How do we do it? All right, let me put some things up there. Come on, Brother Brent, move with me. Campaigns, amen. YouTube, social media, amen. DVD series, TV, radio, and one-on-one word of mouth. Now what? A spiritual awakening. We move the message to a movement, and we begin to tell everybody, amen, that have a stake in this information. Let me break it down for you. And we're gonna talk about it more. Campaigns. We gotta get into the neighborhoods again. We gotta get into the neighborhoods again. Leave the four walls, take the gospel with the Hebrew doctrine, the Hebrew message, amen, and let them know who they are. We got to be willing to go to other cities. They calling us in Baton Rouge. Amen. Pastor Nat is saying they ready. Amen. And so we trying to talk about some things and finalize some things. And maybe we can do something before the end of the summer. Amen. And that'll be our first run to it. You see? Not only campaigns, YouTube and social media just spreading it. Amen. A DVD series, this whole message, this whole month, we should probably try to pack that in a DVD series, Brother James, and we're going to send them to the Hebrew churches free of charge. Hallelujah. Get some pastors on board. Amen. And a movement in the churches. Amen. Amen. Then we look for TV and radio. Now, TV and radio, amen, I won't say this. I believe that this message should be aimed towards the Hebrew people. Should be aimed towards the Hebrew people. You know? TV, radio, word of mouth, it all should be aimed towards the Hebrew people. Some of y'all going out there and you're not bringing the message to the Hebrew people, but you're walking up to this fella that's from Canada and you're telling him about the Hebrew doctrine. I don't think that that's wisdom just yet. I don't think that that's wisdom just yet. That's not wisdom. They don't have a stake in the information. And you're looking for them by bringing it to them, you're looking for them to just say, oh, yes, I can see it. What you mean? We have not even fully accepted who we are. How in the world are they going to accept who we are? Now, when traction begins and a movement begins and you see us rise up and build together, oh, yeah, then you can say. And they begin to say, what happened? What changed? Let me tell you what changed. Let me tell you what changed. But right now, well, who you know, go to your people. Talk to the Hebrew people. It's not time for all of that yet. Some of y'all want to debate and fuss. It's not time to debate and fuss right now. It's time to regather. You understand what I'm saying? And you gotta really search your heart. What's your motive by going to do that? Some of y'all still got some prejudice and some racism in you, and you're going there with the wrong motive. You want to rub something in somebody's face. You want to. Nah, dog, that's not what we're doing. That's not what we're about, man. That's not what we're about. We got to be like Moses, man. This is not about the Egyptians. Gather my people. Let my people go so we can go and worship our God. It's not about nobody else. It's about a people and their God. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. We ain't trying to rub it in nobody's face. We ain't trying to get belligerent or racist with nobody. Gather our people and let us go to the mountain of God. That's what it's about. So when you go word of mouth, what are you doing? Talking to these Canadians and Australians, what are you doing? Go to your people, baby. Ezekiel 37:1. And we want to look at it. The Bible clearly says in Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Saints, we are living in this day. And our people represent this valley of dry bones, a miserable condition. But you got to understand that Ezekiel says in verse 1 that it was the Spirit of God that put Ezekiel in the middle of the valley. Ezekiel didn't stay where he was. He went out to where the troubled one was. He went in the valley. He went, you understand? We can stay in the house and preach it all we want, but we got to get to the valley. We got to go to the low place. Where they at? Where we see them in their miserable condition. He said they went to the, he said the Spirit brought me there to the valley and set me down in the midst of it. It was full of dry bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. That's to assess the situation. You can't help your Hebrew people if you don't know what they're going through. You got to come on down out your big neighborhood. You got to assess. He said before he brought him down, he brought him in the valley, but brought him round about to look at it first. Look at all of this stuff. Look what they're going through. Look how they locked up in jails. Look at the drugs in the community. Look at the abortion rate. Look at the fornication. Look at the dropout rate. Look at the illiteracy. Look at them. Look at them. And don't turn your eyes from them. As though you don't see them make this thing not real. No, it's still that. He said he went down in the valley, caused him to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. That's us. Very many. 45 million strong. Not strong yet, but let the weak say I am strong. 45 million strong. You understand what I'm saying? Very many, but very dry. Dry. It was a place of death and no hope. You see, sometimes when you go to lay hands on somebody that's sick, it takes faith. You see them hooked up to all kind of ventilators and stuff like that. You're like, oh, God, help me, help me, help my unbelief. But at least this person is still alive. It takes strong faith to go in there when they sick, when they hooked up to all the machines. Now, let's take it up another level. Now, say you show up and the person is dead. How much faith is it going to take for a dead person? Now, the person is dead, but they still got their skin on. They still got the eyeballs in. They still got blood in there. The heart is still there. And the sinews and the muscles are all still there. No, 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 no. This is a worse situation than sick or just dying. He said it was a valley full of dry bones. You walk up, there's no more eyes, there's no more, hallelujah, tongue, there's no more flesh, there's no more ligaments and cartilage and sinews. All of the tissues are gone. There's no heart, there's no lungs, there's no blood. Where can you obviously get life in that situation? It was a hopeless situation. A situation that on paper looked like it could never change. Oh, at least God make the bones a little wet. At least God make the bones have the resemblance that life was once there. No, 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 no. Bones look like stone. Like desert. Dry bones. Exceedingly dry. Look like it never had life. And never will again have life. Oh, but what's impossible for man? It's possible with my God as we look at our people, realize, woo, that God is asking the very same thing that he asked Ezekiel in that day. Oh, come on, somebody. You got to hear me up in here. And he said unto me, son of man, look at your people. He says, can these dry bones live? And when God asks you a question, he's not asking you a question because he don't know the answer. Woo! He's trying to see where you at. Because he know they could live. The Bible say, amen, that he's the resurrection and the life. The Bible say, though they were dead, they shall live. God say, I can raise up seed of Abraham from stones, let alone bones. Oh, come on, somebody. So Ezekiel says, thou knowest. What a great answer. That's how Peter finally caught it. Lovest thou me more than thee? Lord, thou knowest, Lord. Just tell God you know. Again, he said unto me in verse 4, prophesy upon these bones. And say unto them, O dry bones, hear the what? The word of what? Of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Here's the answer. Here's the answer. Here's the answer. They've been trying food stamps, Social Security. They've been trying all kind of stuff. Here's the answer. You can't walk in with food in the valley of dry bones and the dry bones get up and eat. You can't walk up with free education. You can't walk up with Obamacare. Amen. None of that's going to help the dry bones. But there is one thing that's going to help the dry bones. It's the truth of God's word. Prophesy. Prophesy. Go in the valley and speak to the dry bones. Prophesy. Bring the word of God to them. Bring the word of God to them. And the dry bones going to live. He said, prophesy to them. And he says in verse 5, thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews unto you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know. God says, when you know your God, you know that this is his style. He don't take somebody that's already got it and do a miracle. He takes someone at the very bottom of the lowest of the low that don't have nothing to work with but a few loaves and fish. God looks at that and he say, now they ready for me to do something. Because when I do this to this people that had no hope and was a valley of dry bones, then they will say, I am the Lord. Then they gonna say it. Then they will say it. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Y'all looking at the wrong people expecting God to do a miracle. But when he grab a people that's no people, when he, woo, then they shall say, I am the Lord. But listen. Come on, listen right quick. Come on now. Y'all gonna take away the question and answer period y'all playing around here. As we look at what Ezekiel spoke to the dry bone, the dry bones were still in the current condition that they were in. Dry, scattered bones. He begins to tell the dry bones not what they are, but what they shall be. He said, this is what you tell the dry bones. You shall have sinews. You shall have skin. It don't have skin yet on it. It don't have sinews on it. No muscles on it yet. It's not living yet. Breath is not in it yet. He's looking at something. Ooh, God told him, look at these things, and I need you to speak those things that are not as though they were. You will be educated. You will come out of prison, and you will have solid homes, and you will own businesses, and you will revive, and you will. You will. We've been talking down too much upon each other. When would to God, God would send a prophet to tell us what God will do for us. Woo! Oh, look what he says. He says in verse 7, so I prophesy as I was commanded. I'm looking for some prophets in here that's going to go to the people of God and prophesy as you were commanded to. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. There was a noise. And behold, a shaking. A noise and a shaking. And the bones. The bones came together. And it was bone to. This verse teaches us that as we go out and God allows us to be one of the catalysts to this spiritual awakening. Don't think that we're going to get out there and all of a sudden they just going to receive it and just be best. No, no, no. It's a process. We just got to do the work. And we might not see too much, but we're going to hear a noise. It's a process. It's just a little shaking in the spirit. Just a rumbling. Just a little bit of a noise. I don't need much, God. I don't need them all to be all Hebrews just yet. I just need a little bit of a noise. If I hear noise, it's okay. If I hear it might be true. If I hear I'm a research, all I need is a noise. Because after the noise comes a shake. Oh, come on. After the noise comes a shaking. We do our job and prophesy. And God's going to do his job in progressing the prophecy. A noise, a shaking. So tell your people, the ones that reject you the most and talk about you the most and call you a heretic the most and say you in a cult the most. God says, my sheep, they hear me and they know my voice. And on the outside, they may look and, I'm not into it. But on the inside, a shaking. You're going to shake up everything they ever thought was true. A shaking. A shaking. I feel a shaking in the spirit. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. He says a noise, a shaking. And then the bones begin to come together. Woo! This is what we're waiting for, Frank. This is what we're waiting for. You see, until we prophesy to the bones who they are and whose they are in Christ Jesus, there won't be any noise. And there will not be a shaking. And there has not been a coming together. Ooh! The coming together is unity. The coming together is, look, raise it up. It's one. It's one. The world has never seen us one in a long time, friends. But if the casting away of them be the salvation of the world, what shall be the restoring of them? The bones came together. They came together when they didn't have nothing. They was just bones. All they had was the prophecy. They didn't have nothing, but the prophecy is real. The word is true, and we don't know what to do just yet, but we're going to come together, and the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the leg bone, and I got a femur here. I got a hip here, and we just start coming together, bone with his bone. We begin to see ourselves as one people. The bones scattered forgot about their oneness. The hip bone forgot about the beauty of having a leg attached to it. The wrist forgot about all that the hand could do that was on it. And saw themselves as separate entities. Not only separate, but in most of the times against one another. forgot that in the whole scheme of things that they were not separate, but really one. One body. They forgot. They forgot. But as we prophesy, we will remind the bones that they were never meant to be separate. They were never meant to fight one another. They were never meant to steal from one another. They were never meant to sin against one another. They were never meant to sell drugs to one another and steal and rob and kill one another. It was never meant. How can one body part, hallelujah, beat upon another? It was never meant to be that way. The body is going to come back together. It's the only answer. The bones came together when we began to love one another, to help one another out to the point to where when you are blessed, I am blessed. How can the hand be jealous of the mouth? Because when you eat, I eat. When your nourishment nourishes me, I'm happy for one another, not trying to harm one another. For a man can't stab himself in the back. The arm can't even go that way. Realizing that our oneness is a gift from God. And realizing that when we touch a Hebrew, we are touching the apple of God's eyes. So when we harm one another, we are actually harming ourselves. He told Abraham, "Abraham, those that bless you, I'm going to bless. But those that curse you, I'm going to curse." We've been cursing and harming each other far too long and wondering why we're in the condition that we're in. But when we begin to bless one another, oh, help me somebody. Slow down time, slow down. We need to begin to see. What was that? What? Hallelujah. Was that a jump or? Praise the Lord. We need to begin to realize that what we do, what one of us does, it affects us all. One body. When one body acts, it affects the whole body. So if the hand steal, the whole body go to jail. You with me so far? So we got brothers that's acting in a criminalistic way that's affecting the whole Hebrew people. As we become one and a spiritual awakening happens, we won't act like that towards one another because we will know that a bigger name is riding upon our actions. All right. All right. All right. All right. But looking at the scriptures, come on, we got to move on, y'all. In verse 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews, the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. You see what I'm saying? And you see, coming together and being in one is not the in-all. It's not the answer for all. We've had that before. We've had Hebrew movements before. Not Hebrew, but black movements. But the problem was that the movement was dead. It was dead men unifying. It was the unsaved of us getting together. The problem Ezekiel saw, he saw that they were bodies, but they were dead. He saw that they were together, but they were dead. There was no breath, no ruah in it. There was no spirit of the living God in it. For this message to become a movement, it has to be imbibed by the spirit of the living God. And the people can't be dead people. They got to be alive people. Christ has to be king of this movement. Our Messiah has to reign over this movement. And so the next verse tells us that Ezekiel prophesies again. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Spirit, break out. Ooh. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. The spiritual awakening would fall short to what we need if the gospel is not attached to it. And people are not born again and filled up with the Holy Spirit and power and walking in the fruit of the Spirit. If that don't happen, we just a bunch of dead men, and a dead army can't do nothing. You with me so far? There has to be a living word preached unto this dead army. He says in 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived, and here it is, and they stood up upon their feet. That's what the world been crying about. When you gonna stand up on your feet? Nobody helped the army up. You're looking for a handout. You're looking to hope in Hillary or Trump or the Democrat or the Republican. You're looking for them to pick you up. You don't need nobody to pick you up. You get saved. You get the Spirit of the living God in you. We prophesy. We're going to pick ourselves up after that. We're going to stand up on our feet. No more need. We don't need your stuff no more. We don't need your stuff no more. Stand up on our own two feet. Have our own businesses. Our own schools. Come on, somebody. They stood up on their own two feet. That's what's going to happen. You're waiting for somebody to do it for you. And when they stood up, when Ezekiel looked at them again, he said that this valley of dry bones that couldn't even stop a dog from coming in the valley and biting on one of them became an exceeding great army, the thing that nations fear. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Yes, there must be a spiritual awakening for our people. We got to move quicker. There must also be an economic awakening. Is this all right for you this morning? Is this all right for you? Let's wrap it up. Let's say now what? There's a spiritual awakening, and there must be an economic awakening. You see? When we return back to God as a people, the curses will be lifted off our people. We got some of us who don't have the curse because we saved and Christ had become a curse for us. But as a people group, when you look at us as a people, whoo, the curse is on us as a people. The people. But as we move this spiritual awakening from city to city, state to state, we're going to bring with it also an economic awakening. Because whenever God's people turn to God, blessings flow. You know it to be true in your own life. When you look at your life, amen, before salvation and after salvation, look at you. Look at you good. Look at you. It's been historically, geographically, and monetarily proven that when the gospel hits a country, a nation, amen, economics increase and get better. That's why you look at the nations that are most poor are the nations that are most in idolatry and the ones that are furthest away from the Most High God. There is a blessing that is associated with obedience and knowing the Most High God. Whenever God shows up, he always brings a blessing with him. My God. So when we as a people spiritually awaken, Deuteronomy 28 kicks in, but not 28 the curses, 28, the blessings. Ooh. Now, I'm just going to read them if I can. I'm going to try my best not to expound, but you know how that goes. And it shall come to pass, Hebrews, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day. Now, understand, when we accept Christ, all right, not only does he become a curse for us, but his perfect obedience to the law applies to us. So when we accept Christ and we spiritually awaken to receive him by grace through faith, woo, we have done all his commandments command us. You hear me up in here? The divine transaction, he takes out with sins. We take his perfect obedience imputed unto us, the righteousness not of man, but the righteousness of God. You see? So with this spiritual awakening will come, amen, a proper position for blessings. And God says this. If you do this, he says, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. I know you can't see it right now, but we walk by faith and not by sight. I know you can't see it right now, but you got to do like Ezekiel. When Ezekiel couldn't see the bone limb, he said, thou knowest. You got to just say, thou knowest. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. It shall hearken if thou hearken to the voice of the Lord. The blessings are going to chase you down, he's saying. You ain't going to have to try to run and get a blessing and look for a blessing. The blessing is going to look for you, all right? Blessed shalt thou be in the city and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Where you live don't mean nothing when it comes to obedience and blessing. Because whether you move to Houston or Gaydon or Doosan, the blessing is going to come and get you wherever you are. We got people now, our people moving for blessing. You don't move for blessing. Blessings move for you when you're in right position. Blessed shall thou be in the city or in the field. I can move anywhere I want. As long as I can get to church, I'm saying. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Meaning that not only will you be blessed, but everything you produce will be blessed. From your own body, your land produce, your cattle produce. Everything that you produce and something produces for you is going to be blessed. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Basket and store means that God's blessing is going to be so much on you as a people when we get right. The store means extra. The storage room where you put the stuff you don't necessarily need right now. Your savings. You see? He said, your overflow going to be blessed. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. I love this, because to me it means that when our children born, they're going to be born blessed. And if the Lord tarry and they die, they're not going to squander their inheritance or mess up the legacy. They're going to come in blessed, and they're going to leave out this world blessed. I wish we could read it all, but we can't. On your free time, go back. Go over the blessings, because this is what's going to happen to our people. Enemy scattered. The Lord commanding a blessing. And this is what's going to happen to us as we as a people spiritually awaken. Now, let me bring this down to the economic plan, all right? You know? This is happening to us one by one, here and there. But we need it to happen to a whole people, all right? After unity of the spiritual awakening, after unity comes community. Say it with me. After unity comes community. We begin to see each other as not only together, you know, but we begin to want each other to be blessed. Right now, because of the John Lynch theory that's still in our head, we pull each other down like crabs in a bucket. We hate to see another one of us blessed. That go back to the house Negro and the field Negro. That we hate to see each other blessed. So when the woman of God walk in and she looking good, you something in you go, look at her. And you know you shouldn't feel that way, but you say that in your heart. You're operating, amen, the way that the devil wants you to operate in. We need to get to a place where we economically want to see each other doing good. That ball rolled up with something new, and we celebrating like it's for us. And I don't mean just in words, no, but in deed, because a lot of people say they ain't jealous, but they act jealous. You understand? I'm trying my best, man. There was a community, amen, in it was called Greenwood, Tulsa, Oklahoma, around the turn of the century, early 1900s, 1920. They called it the Black Wall Street. That's what they call it, you know. And I want to call it Greenwood because the name Black Wall Street throws our people off. Because you think when you hear Black Wall Street, you think stocks and bonds. It had nothing to do with stocks and bonds. What it had to do with was a people saying, amen, when I spend my money, I'm going to spend my money with you. When I go out to give my money to purchase something, when I send my kids to dance or to boxing, I'm going to first look for a Hebrew person that do what I need, and that's where I'm going to go. That's where I'm going to go because I want my people to be blessed. You see, the funny thing about it is we expect that when we do something. But when we go out to purchase our stuff, we do the exact opposite. But the thing about it is, what you sow, you're going to reap. If you're not going to your people, how in the world you going to expect your people to come to you? You got to give what you want. Greenwood did just that. They called it the Black Wall Street, not because the activity, but how much money they had moving through there. They had millionaires. Them brothers in the 1920s had jets. Look at it. Let me see. I don't know if you could see it good. I'm the only one who can't see it good. 600 businesses in Greenwood. 600 businesses. Hebrew businesses. You know? They had grocery stores, restaurants, a bank, airplanes, schools, hospitals, doctors, lawyers. You know, what's going on, Hebrew? All right. Listen, it was self-contained. All right? Let me teach you something about dollar circulation. Say dollar circulation. Dollar circulation is when a dollar stays within a community. All right? In the Asian community, a dollar stays in their community 1 month, meaning that He goes spend it with Mr. Chan, and Mr. Chan gonna go spend it with Mr. Wee, and Mr. Wee gonna spend, you know, and it's going. It's going. It's staying in their community for a month. Everybody making money off of commerce. Is it making sense to you? The Jewish community is a little less than a month, but 20 days they money stay. The Ashkenazi Jews. Meaning that, listen, they make money off of something, and then they go and they look for a Hebrew real estate person. They look for a Hebrew a medical care. They look, you know, and so they keep it in their community. And so for the Asians, it's a month. For the Ashkenazi Jews, it's 20 days. For the Black community, guess how long our money stay in our community? 6 hours. And listen, this is the generous study. This is the general study. Miss Karen, I found a study that said 15 minutes. 15 minutes. A Black business getting money, and before he even closed, he packing up and saying, yo, I'm coming back. I'm going to spend down the street to another community that's not going to invest in our community. All our stuff trashy and broken down. Because the money that we're receiving is being siphoned off to other sides of town. And so we looking at the other side saying, oh, we wish it could be like that. That's your money making it like that. I just want. Woo! Greenwood had a revelation. If I'm going to be blessed, I'm all right with my brother being blessed. I'm not going to count his money, ask what he's spending on, watch what he went. Go ahead, be blessed. According to a recent study, Nelson Company, the so-called African American, by 2017, that's next year, will have a buying power collectively of $1.3 trillion. Hebrews got money, baby. And they spend. They just don't spend with one another. When we learn to spend with one another. But that's part of the curse. That's part of the curse. You see? But when we come out the curse, spiritual awakening, our eyes are going to be open. We're going to begin to not make other people rich, but make each other wealthy. Do you understand what I'm saying? And be all right with that. They got the blank store and the foreign store. You go in the foreign store. It's going to go. Woo! As a people, that $1.3 trillion estimate, right? As a people, we are richer than most countries. If we had to be a nation, and I'm not, oh, he's succeeding. No. I'm saying hypothetically, if we were a nation, we would be ranked in the top half of the nations of the world as far as wealth and assets. Oh, you got to hear. Hebrew people are more aggressive consumers than the rest of the races. We go to the store more often, and we spend more money. Look, they laughing. Yeah, I'm about to go to the store when I leave it. That's right. That's right. The plan of after spiritual awakening is to get to a place where we have an economic awakening. Stop spending our money with people who don't appreciate our business, don't want us there. Stop putting our money in banks that won't lend us our own money when we need our money. No, you in the red line district. You know what I'm saying? Stop doing that. You know? The Hebrews, and it's a lot of Hebrews. And as we do this movement, amen, listen, all of the Hebrews going to come in here. Tulsa, Oklahoma, Greenwood, they had Native Americans in that group. Huh, G-Money? G-Money was telling me about Black Wall Street, hallelujah, and Janelle Shagwa. It was a movement that began to include other people. You see? It was bringing people in. You know? Let me give you some keys to this movement. Let me give you some keys to it. And what we're going to do, we're going to develop a team to do this in Lafayette first. We're going to develop an economic team to do it in Lafayette first. Because the Lord gave me a couple of things. You see? The problem is that it's not that we can't start business. But our people don't come support our businesses that we start. You see? They got a bunch of business owners in here, and you make it, yeah. But you're not in the abundance that you could be if all your people rallied behind you. But in turn, you rallied behind your people. Let's look at it. Let me give you three elements so far. But like I said, we're going to bring an economic team together and launch this thing. All right? Three things. We'll call this network the Key of David. The Key of David. Three levels. Key commitment, key quality, key benefits. Key commitment. Every business and every person that's part of this Hebrew national movement is going to commit to spend with other key members. Meaning that if you have a store and you buying lumber, you're looking for a Hebrew to buy that lumber from first. And you know what's going to happen? When you can't find a Hebrew to buy lumber from, you're going to see a Hebrew at church. You're going to say, man, listen, you've been looking for a business to start. We need a Hebrew that's going to sell some lumber. We need a Hebrew electrician. We need, as we see voids in this thing, that's what Greenwood did. You see? And with that, have a commitment to spend with one another. Here it is. You're going to have to write this one down. I should have put it up in there. Be willing to take less quality to do business with your Hebrew. With your Hebrew brother or sister. Be willing to take less quality. Oh, yeah, I got two amens and one clap. Thank you, Herr. Listen to me. Your Hebrew brother don't have the structure and the system behind him like other people have. He don't have the bank. She don't have the bank. She don't have mama that's been this. He don't have property that they can put it on. We come from nothing. We walk in a Hebrew establishment and we expect it to look like something, amen, that's been going on for 10 generations. We walk in there and we say, oh, the floors, oh, this, oh, they ain't got this, they ain't got that. How would you be if you started from scratch? How would you be if you went to the bank and the bank wouldn't loan you no money? How would you be if your mama didn't have nothing but was living in the curse? So we walk in the Hebrew, I can't be here, I can't, Yeah, sell out to your people, man. You walk in there and you support your Hebrew people. And you show them grace. You support them and you show them grace. The same grace that you would want somebody to show you. No, it didn't come out like Home Depot exactly, but it's not Home Depot. It's Vernon Earls. It's not Home Depot. I'm sorry about that. Use your whole name. Oh, no, it wasn't him. It wasn't his name. But, you see what I'm saying? Is that making sense to you? You be willing to take a step down. You be willing for it to take more time. Sure, you can go to Barnes and get it now. Sure, you can go to that. But listen, we're not at Barnes. We had heavy weapons. You understand what I'm saying? And it's coming. You got to wait 2 days more, 2 days for it. But to do business with your Hebrew brother, you say you're worth the wait. You're worth for me to invest in you. You're worth me showing you grace because I know one day you're going to be just as great. And you're going to build our community and I'm going to send my son over there to work for you. I'm trying to show y'all something. Key commitment. Key quality. While our people are going to be committed to doing business with you, you got to be committed to progressing your quality. We can't be taking a lick for forever. But you got to say, no, listen, I know I can't do it like them, but we're trying. And we're going to get to that place when we do. A little idea the Lord dropped in my spirit would be to have comment cards at every key business. And when the Hebrews do business with you, you give them that comment card. They take the comment card, fill it out, tell you what you did wrong. You see, because another thing is, like Phil always say, we do business with one another, but when we don't like the business, we don't tell each other what we can do better. So before you leave me and throw me into the wolves, why don't you tell me what I did wrong? You understand what I'm saying? So a key comment card, and you leave your little comments. Now, of course, sometimes when you write the truth, some people are not going to like it. All right? So you don't turn in your key comment card to the business. You bring it on to the Key of David headquarters. We do it anonymous. We type up, Send it to the business. Okay, this week you had such and such customers. This is what they said. Your business was great. Oh, you're a little slow. Your workers, they sleeping in the front yard. We can't have that. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Just, you know. And then they look at it and say, you know what? Leroy sure was sleeping out there. Key commitment, key quality. Come on, y'all. Let's hurry up. An economic package for cities. Cool. Key commitment, key quality, key benefits. You can't have our people going there without showing them some love. You know, now, you know, you don't want to give a brother nothing for free, but you could at least hook a brother up. See, because if I got this business, I can go to with better quality sometimes because of the infrastructure. And I take a lick and sacrifice and go to you to support you for the time being, you got to hook me up. You got to hook me up. You got to give me some type of a discount. It don't have to be 50%. It could be just 10%. But let me know. Look, listen. Look, they show their key card, tell you like that. You say, okay, you get a 10% discount. Or you say, okay, we're giving free stuffed animals. Okay, we're giving a free bird. We're giving a free fry. We're giving a free drink. You understand what I'm saying? It's going to make them feel, ooh, my key card working, boy. You know what I'm saying? You can't make all the money, Hebrew. And you got to give up some money to make some money sometimes. Man! Now, we can employ this. We're going to do it in Lafayette. All right? We're going to do it in Lafayette. Have the little logos outside our business windows and everything. We're going to do it in Lafayette. And as we do it, the plan is to bring the spiritual awakening, the economic awakening in every city, in every single city. Have a key headquarters in every city with a staff fully ran, everything in every city. And cities that some folk done abandon, amen, and give up on, cities that's been forsaken, cities that's in bankruptcy, that's waiting on things to come, cities that they can't, they drinking dirty water, you understand what I'm saying? The manufacturer not going like it was, amen. When we go back in the city, God said, you're going to be blessed in the city and you're going to be blessed in the field. And we begin to do business with one another and grow one another. Sure, it's going to start off, amen, with barbershops and restaurants. But as we progress, it's going to move up to manufacturing and making our own clothes and our own shoes and our own cars and building planes. Man, let us rise and build together. You see, we must learn from the Black Wall Street, from Tulsa, Oklahoma, from Greenwood. Anybody know the end of the story of the Greenwood story? We must learn from that lesson as well. Let me tell the ones who don't know. In 1921, wicked men of another race looked over and saw the two-story houses, saw the business. Oh, you gave it away before I could say it. Saw the business owners. One brother was making $500 a week in 1920. He had millionaires, man. Everybody was living good. Well, they looked over and saw how affluent Greenwood was and how self-contained they was, and they got jealous, man. And the KKK and a bunch of wicked, amen, Europeans, Caucasians came over, and they burned down Greenwood. They burned it to the ground. They burned it to the ground. And what you saying, Pastor? Well, this happened not just in Greenwood, but it happened in another neighborhood in Florida called Rosewood. And it actually happened across America when Hebrews were coming back up. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn that as we are blessed, others are going to get jealous. And not all the time. Now, some of y'all ain't going to better receive this. He who have ears to hear, let him hear. Sometimes you can't depend on the police or the National Guard to protect you. Or heaven? So you got to learn how to defend yourself and protect yourself. No, nobody looking for trouble, but just like during the riots, you was on top of your business, trying to protect your business. But when we get this thing going, everybody bless, you know what I'm saying? Cole, you're going to be outside your business. Don't you come try to burn down nothing. You mad? Go burn down something in your backyard. Go, you know, come burn down nothing over here. But black folk don't think like that. They ain't got a gun one. Ain't got a bullet two. And we get blessed and we build together, but we ain't got nothing to protect what God done built. I know all y'all can't receive that, but you're going to know there was a prophet among you. You're going to know. You see? Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 15. I was contemplating this scripture, amen. A prophetess walked up to me and spoke it to me. I said, ooh, that's confirmation. And in Nehemiah, I got it in NIV so we can all understand it. Nehemiah was building together. People, the Hebrews were building again. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. Now, shall I translate that to the modern day? The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand. You said it, I didn't say it. Don't laugh, Miss Tish, you know. Miss Tish said, did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. Yes, sir. Whistle while you work. So look, a spiritual awakening, an economic awakening that'll take over every city. I know you're thinking, man, this is too big. We serve a big God. We serve a big God. I got one question for you. Can these dry bones live? That's the question I have for you. You see? Now, the political one, we're not going to really talk about. I put it up there to let you know that there's a political awakening that's going to happen. But I can't really reveal everything to you like that. You know what I'm saying? But with unity and economic clout, comes a voice that we have not had for a very long time. A voice in America and a voice on the world stage. You see? But it starts with spiritual awakening. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Saints, we're going to start this second part of this second point. And I'm gonna talk a little bit about some questions and answers. We probably can do it here for, amen, I guess a few minutes. Amen. You're a blessing, brother. Now I know what that was. So what we're gonna do is let me give you these, babe. And you can start off with these. Q. Now these questions and answers, y'all, is they just all about the Hebrew doctrine. So my wife kind of pulled some, and Minister Phil pulled some from the networks, and I'm gonna just kind of answer some of them. Amen. And we got, I guess, some baskets for some more questions.
Yes.
Okay, so we're gonna have to move quickly. Go ahead.
How would the DNA read if you were Hebrew?
How would the DNA read if you were a Hebrew? Amen. It depends which company you go to. If you go to 23andMe and get your DNA checked, They're just going to show you the area, the part of Africa that you came from. And most probably, like all of us, you don't come from the east side or central. You come from West Africa, particularly like the Ghana coast, the slave coast. Remember, they didn't go pick up slaves all over Africa. No. They picked it up and they pick them up in one place. And I'm going to tell you here, amen, a lot of people believe that all the Africans were sold. Do your research. They didn't sell one another. They sold us. I brought some paperwork, amen, but I left it on the table. I had on that some quotes from Leo Africanus, amen, back in the early, amen, I don't want to misquote the date, but he talked about how the Africans and the Muslims at that time hated the Hebrew people with a strong hatred and laid in wait for them, fought them, and sold them into slavery. I'm going to tell you, it's my belief that almost every single one of us here got Hebrew blood in us, you know. And if by chance some were brought as Africans, 400 years later of mixing with the rest of the Hebrews, you got some Hebrew in you, baby. All right. So it's going to read a place. Now, if you go to Ancestry.com, they're going to tell you the tribe. Like T.D. Jakes took his and came from the Igbo people. That's from the lineage of the Hebrew people. So Ancestry.com is a better one, I believe. I'm going to have to do that one, too. I did 23andMe. I'm going to have to redo it and do Ancestry.com. Come on, love. What else you got?
Okay. Someone said this is an eye-opener, but some people are saying that it's a racist thing. Is it a racist thing?
No, it's not a racist thing. It's a people thing. It's a people thing. You see what I'm saying? Because every other people group is together. You know, when the Ashkenazis is together, we don't call it a racist thing. And when Europeans together, we don't call it a racist thing. It's only a racist thing when we start coming together. You understand what I'm saying? And it's not a racist thing. It's not like I hate, I'm not going to love. No. The fact of the matter is that they're looking for us to unify. But we can't unify with nobody until we are one. You understand? How in the world are we going to do that? You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. What else you got, love?
Okay, someone says, since we're the real Hebrews, how does the rapture play into it?
Okay, that's a very good question. You know what I'm saying? And I'm pre-trib rapture. You know, that means that I have always been taught and still believe that before the tribulation, the rapture is going to happen and we're going to escape. However, there is much evidence to suggest otherwise as well. I'm just going to be real with you. I'm pre-trib. You know, my pastor in Baton Rouge, Pastor Dell, he's not pre-trib. You know, he don't believe in it. He believed that the people of God going to go through the tribulation. You know, and when you begin to research the origins of the rapture, it's going to make you believe in the rapture less. That's all I'm going to say about that. But as of right now, I'm pre-trib, you know. I don't know if it's just hopeful, wishful thinking, you know what I'm saying? But that's where I am. If at any time I change, I'm going to let you know. If you're not pre-trib, I ain't got no problem with that. That's not a core belief. We could be in the same church. One think he going to go before the trib. Another one think he going to go during the trib. When we go, we're going to be able to discuss it. You understand what I'm saying? You know? Because it's hard to get into that debate yet. We did that in seminary, man. Our professor had to shut the class down. You got armaments on every side, you know. What I always like to say, and I'm gonna get into it. You hope for the best, but you prepare for the worst. You get your stuff together, some food. So, hey, all right, go ahead on.
Awesome. One other person asked, since we've been disobedient to Jehovah and our ancestors were cursed to wander through the wilderness for 40 years, which eventually carried to 400 years of slavery, does that continue? Is that right?
Right. So we disobeyed 40 years in the wilderness. You know, continual disobedience, Egypt. Continual disobedience, America, you know. Disobedience brings slavery, captivity, bondage, the curses of Deuteronomy. So, yeah, it's the reason why we're here. But the interesting thing is this. Remember I told you in Deuteronomy that he would send us to a second Egypt by ships? Does anybody know how long the captivity of Egypt was? It was 400 years. God said in Genesis, he told Abraham, it was a little longer, but he said, your children shall be a stranger in a land that is not their own for 400 years. We are in a second Egypt. And guess how long it's been? The first slave came to America in 1619, 400 years later. 2019 is coming fast. There's a shaking in the spirit. There's a shaking in the spirit. A second Egypt, 400 years. Go ahead, love. What else you got?
Will we ever return to Israel?
The answer is yes, but with a caveat. That's not our concern. Our concern is to serve God, to regather, to worship Him. We don't want to be another people group fighting for a land over there, killing each other. God is going to return His people to their land. You understand what I'm saying? And the blessings of the Lord make it rich and added no sorrow. The reason we can tell that the current Israel are not the people of God is all the trouble they're going through in that land. When God gives you something, friends, when He restores us, you understand? We're going to walk up in there. Listen to me good. Don't be trying to go back to Israel. Go back to God. Amen. Go back to God. Go back to God. Go back to God. It's not time for that right now. It's not time for that right now. What else you got?
Would all blacks in America be considered Hebrews?
I kind of answered that already. And I said that, you know, I believe, amen, that it's beyond a majority. Most of the people sold were Hebrew people. It was a systematic thing done by the Africans and the Europeans. We don't want them here. And the Europeans say, we got a place for them. And also God saying, they disobeyed me. Come pick them up. And when you research it, they didn't really want regular Africans in slavery. Research it. Because they didn't work and submit to slavery like the Negroes did. You know when you deserve something? You act different. So we would get on the boat and we would get out in the field. And the word was the people had forsaken their God, so God had forsaken their people. We have got what we deserve. There's dialogue between the shipmasters and the people. When the Hebrews would go to revolt, they would talk with them and they'd say, listen, y'all lost the war. We bought y'all. We have not done anything wrong. Do your research. You know? And by the time all of this 400 years done took place, we can't tell who's Hamite and Hebrew. We done mixed, so everybody got a little Hebrew in them. You know what I'm saying? Go ahead, love. We got to keep moving.
Okay. Did any of the other prophets have similar revelation regarding the Hebrew doctrine?
Wow. We got a brother, Stephen Darby, in Kentucky, who's blowing right now. He preaching the Hebrew doctrine. And I'm talking about he is going. And people are tuning in and listening and stuff like that. And you know, I might have 100 hits on some of my messages. This dude got thousands. You understand what I'm saying? And so the Hebrew nation is listening. And pastors are being awakened as well. And we're going to see more and more of that as that goes on, you know.
Since the so-called African-American is Hebrew and apparently from the tribe of Judah, where is Benjamin if they were with Judah fleeing from the Romans? Who or where are the other tribes? But you kind of answered that a little
bit.
Yeah,
I kind of showed a little chart, amen, showing you what has been thought to be the other tribes. But in America, it's mostly thought to be Judah. Amen. Mostly thought to be Judah, which is a very special thing.
Why haven't other people taught this this doctrine?
I think because of fear. You know, I think because of fear. Because it's going to ostracize you. As it get out, the other pastors ain't going to want nothing to do with you. You know what I'm saying? They're going to ostracize you. But I'd rather be alone with God than be with a bunch of people and not have him. Don't matter to me. You know what I'm saying? We going to see. You know, I think fear. And then some of them don't know. And then also some of them have been brainwashed as well. They can't see our people doing anything. They can't see us as being chosen for anything. You know? What else you got, love?
One person said that they heard that Jesus isn't really God's name. And many people, many Hebrews feel like Jesus is a Greek name. And if he's our Messiah, why should we call him a Greek name?
Yeah. And all that question pertains to is, you know, it's just words. Because whether you call him his Hebrew name or his Greek name, you're still calling him his name. Remember what we learned about that word name, the onama. God is not concerned with you being able to pronounce his Hebrew name. He's more concerned with you knowing his person. Amen. And we know this because God saves in the name of Jesus. He heals in the name of Jesus. I would still be bound. I would still be in the world because I didn't call on Yahshua. I didn't call on Yahweh. I called on Jesus. You with me so far? So there's power. There's power in the name of Jesus. The devil thought that by changing the name, amen, that God wouldn't answer. God is bigger than a name. In fact, when he come in Revelations, he going to come with a name that nobody knew. You understand what I'm saying? That's how much he care about a name. They didn't know his real name until Moses. Adam to Abraham didn't know his real name. And then finally in Moses, he revealed himself as Yahweh. You know, they get too caught up on that. It's the person of our God.
Is being a Hebrew different from being a Christian? Asking because many people believe that Christianity shouldn't be connected to the Hebrews.
Yeah, it's not different by way of salvation. You know what I'm saying? There's no other name given among men in which we must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. In terms of salvation, it's not different. In terms of them being engrafted into our tree, it's no different. But in terms of our history, in terms of eschatology, which is the last days, God returning and a regathering happening, it's immensely important for us to know who Israel, who the people of Israel are. Amen. Because some things going to happen to Israel as the end come near. Now, as far as this talk about being separated from Christians, we have to understand that our God, through Jesus Christ, tore down the middle wall of partition. So as we unify and we become one and we spiritually awaken and we get economically awakened, you know, we don't do it to forget our Christian brothers and sisters. You know what I'm saying? We do it to actually become an asset to the Christian body. Right now, we're not. We got to come away to grow up and get some things done so we can actually be an asset to the Christian body. What else you got?
I think that's about it.
Really? Anything mm-hmm. else from the basket?
No, just one so far.
Okay, and that's it?
Mm-hmm. We talked about it. Somebody else asked it.
All right. Saints of God, listen, you can send your questions and your comments by email. Don't sit there in the dark. You know, if somebody asks you something you don't know, go ahead and send it. You know, I'm sure me or one of the ministers will be able to get to it. Amen. But we are gonna, through the grace of God, turn this message into a movement. Into a movement. We're going to get our people. Come on, let's have a word of prayer. Father,